Happy New Year. But better yet, Happy Epiphany. Many of you may not recognize that tomorrow is the 12th day of Christmas. I know we start Christmas secularly on Halloween, but that's not right. Christmas starts on Christmas and it goes until tomorrow, which is Epiphany. And as a matter of fact, our neighbors across the street, the 40 Martyrs, the Orthodox Church, this is their holiest day, one of their holy days, this Epiphany Sunday. So we're welcome, glad that I welcome you and glad that you are here. There are cards that are there in the backs of the pews letting us know you're here, prayer requests, and so forth. Please take a few moments to fill those out and have them ready when the ushers come along. Also, a few announcements. The First Place Health Seminar is beginning tomorrow. Information is there in the bulletin and on the website. Some upcoming activities and events. The Women's Retreat is in February. A Senior Care Symposium is around the corner. Blood Drive this month. And the second Intimate Encounter Marriage Workshop is happening. Again, all those details are in the bulletin and on the website. And as you begin this new year, I know many of you have resolutions or ideas and hope for the year. We hope that you could find a place to serve Christ and walk close with the Lord here in this congregation or somewhere. And if it is this congregation, we're here, the whole staff, to help you in whatever way we can to find a place to grow as a Christian. So feel free to call on us, and we're glad that you are here to start the new year. Over the last few days and weeks, actually day number 19, I've been coughing, which means I've been spending a lot of time around the house and listening to Pat's great suggestions, my wife's. And she was talking about Amazing Grace, the song Amazing Grace. And you remember how it's in the third verse, it says this: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Today starts a new century of ministry for Sugarland Methodist. But in the past 100 years, this church has experienced many toils and dangers and snares. There have been challenges, opportunities, dangers. And we stood firm in all of that. Our ministry has been vibrant through a Great Depression, a world war, the expansion, operation, and then collapse of a sugar industry. Generations have changed and are changing in this congregation. Just, you know, the last 50, 70 years, the greatest generation to the baby boomers, to the X generation, and now the millennials. And this fellowship, this church, has worshiped, prayed, served, and witnessed as it's transitioned from a small rural congregation on 4th Street in Maine in the Hill to a village church when it moved out here on the 50s in the woods on Eldridge, to a city church as Sugarland began to expand, and now to a regional church. And one thing to remember is that during these 100 years of ministry, we've been part of 3 Methodist denominations. 3 Methodist denominations in 100 years. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is abundant. Now, the word amazing is different today than it was when Newton wrote that song. When that song was written, it meant what moved you out of confusion, what moved you out of the maze of chaos or uncertainty. We began December financially looking at confusion and chaos. We were not in very good shape financially in December, but we ended the year strong. Your faithfulness, the way some of you extended yourselves, your generosity has made a huge difference in how we ended the year, able to meet all of our obligations, to pay for ministries and missions here and outside, and to help us be secure as we start this new century. So I'm very grateful for your generous heart and the way God's grace has responded through you. God's grace has responded in many ways. Just think of the percentage of people in Inhabit, our discipleship program, every other Sunday, compared to the people who come to Sunday worship. It is an outstanding amount of people who have said, we want to grow as a Christian. New programs like our marriage workshop and on. We've got some exciting plans coming down the pike about a staff member, so be tuned for that. I mean, God is building a wonderful church here. And I also want to thank everybody who made Christmas Eve a special night. I don't know how many of you were here or not here, but it was our 5 o'clock service, our family service, was far and away the largest we've ever had. 7 o'clock, we had people all over in extra seats. The orchestra, the choir, phenomenal. The musicians on all the services. We haven't had that many people on Christmas Eve in a long time. And then what did it take? It took God's grace working through you. The musicians, the ushers, the greeters, the altar guild, on and on and on. So I'm indebted to all of you for how you made a witness, a place of special worship for so many on Christmas Eve. But we're standing on the threshold of a new century. Not just a new year, a new century of ministry. And there'll be a lot of challenges that we face. Financially, personnel, on whatever happens in the world. One of the challenges many of you have read about in the paper just the last few days, what might be a possible separation in the Methodist Church in the months ahead. And what has been reported just in the last few days, you need to hear this, is only one of several proposals. Nothing has happened, nothing has been decided, nothing is confirmed. This is just one of several proposals that will be discussed in May in Minneapolis at our general conference session. Then our annual conference here in Houston will follow up in May, and then we even will be meeting in August. So there's a lot to happen between now and then. And in the meantime, we are dedicated as a congregation to being the church that we are, dedicated to embodying a missional perspective, dedicated to investing in the young, dedicated to growing more diverse, and dedicated to cultivating a generous spirit. So we'll be doing the same thing we've been doing always. And our focus, and you'll hear more about it next week, is a people, a place, and a purpose. God has put us here as a people of faith in this community. This is our place with a purpose, and that's to be in ministry and mission to those around us. You remember how that Amazing Grace song ends? I'm confident at the end of the next century, we'll be singing, those of us who are around. We've no less years to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So happy Epiphany, and glad you're here. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A photographer to a local newspaper was assigned the task of taking a small plane out of their regional airport into the air, flying low over a construction project. Well, he was running late, pulls into the parking lot of the airport, sprints out to the runway where there's a plane waiting. And he jumped in the plane and told the pilot to hit it. Well, he looked at him and, okay, took off. And as they were climbing, he said, now I want you to bank real low, and there's this building site that I need you to fly over. And the guy says, what? He said, why? Well, I'm the photographer of the paper, and I need to take pictures. And then the pilot looked at him and said, wait a minute, you're not my flight instructor? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in an animal barn, to common, ordinary peasant parents, no one knew that he was the Messiah. He was born by worldly standards in an obscure setting. No one in the city, the region, was clearly aware of Jesus's identity, the Messiah, the Christus, the Christ, the chosen one. Now, true, there were two episodes where some individuals received a revelation and by faith responded to God's prompting and journeyed to see Jesus. The first, obviously, were the shepherds. The shepherds saw this angel in the heavens and heard an angelic chorus and traveled to Jerusalem to see this thing that has been told to us. And then there were the wise men, the Magi, who perceived a star in heaven was a sign from God. Expending their resources of time and treasure, they journeyed, traveled many miles until they reached Bethlehem, where they worshiped Jesus. But for most people, there's no idea, no comprehension about Jesus' true identity. And it's no wonder then that Luke, after describing Jesus' birth, has several episodes that both identify who Jesus is and confirm who Jesus is. The first is about a man named Simeon. Simeon was an elderly man living in Jerusalem. He was known as a righteous man, known for his holiness, his devout obedience to God's law. And he had been told to stay in Jerusalem that he would not die in spite of his age until he had beheld it, till he had seen this promised Messiah. 40 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, his parents, traveled to Jerusalem for the rite of purification for Mary and to present Jesus to the temple, to present Jesus at the temple to the Lord. And when they approached the temple, there was this epiphany. Epiphany comes from two Greek words, epi and phonos, which means light upon, shine upon, to illuminate, to disclose. It's a glorious revelation of God. The shepherds experienced an epiphany. Well, here's an epiphany that happened to Simeon. Let's look at it out of Luke's Gospel. Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what him the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." Jesus' identity as Messiah was recognized by Simeon and confirmed by Simeon. The second episode concerns Jesus' cousin. You know his cousin, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the region of the Jordan River, and he was performing the baptism of repentance. Remember that Jews routinely engaged in ritual bathing, but John was calling believers in God to a deeper commitment of faith, to a deeper obedience of the Mosaic law, to recognizing their need of God. And so people were flocking, his reputation was growing, and Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared to be baptized. And here's how Luke describes it, very briefly. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So at the baptism, there's confirmation in several ways. This visible form of the Holy Spirit and a word of God. Not just any word of God. This word is based on two passages out of the Old Testament, both of which point to the coming Messiah. Psalm, the second Psalm, verse 7, "You are my beloved." And then Isaiah 42 says this, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." In other words, both words, both texts refer to David's Messiah, and in Isaiah's case, to the servant who's coming, the suffering servant, remember Isaiah 42, the suffering servant who comes to save his people. Jesus' identity is confirmed. Both the Epiphany to Simeon and the baptism of Jesus announce and confirm that Jesus is the unique Son of God. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of our lives. But Luke is not finished. Following the baptism, there's Jesus' genealogy. And Luke demonstrates how Jesus' genealogy is traced back to Adam. Historical credentials that he is of Adam. But then, after the genealogy, Luke describes how Jesus was sent into the wilderness where he was tempted. So there's the historical credentialing that Jesus is related to Adam, and then this spiritual credentialing, because Jesus is thrown into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan three times, like Adam, tempted to sin. But unlike Adam, he resists sin. Jesus is the one without sin. So you ask, why then did Jesus need to be baptized? Why was he baptized? The one without sin. Well, Jesus chose to be baptized. He chose to be numbered among the sinners. He chose to be faithful to his mission to take away the sins of the world. Jesus identified with humanity. He identified with our need for cleansing, for forgiveness, for redemption and rebirth. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one who came to save, to wash away our sins, to bring us into God's presence, to guide us into abundant living, to offer us the hope and peace and joy of God. And that's why we are baptized, to identify ourselves with Jesus. The act of baptism, the sacrament of baptism, is a sign that we receive God's forgiveness. We receive God's blessing. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're in a right relationship with God. It's through baptism that the sacrament says the image in which you are created can be restored. Paul says it this way in Galatians, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Something changes externally through our walk with the Lord. That's who we are. That's our identity. Several years ago, I was asked to pray at an event. It was where the National Coach of the Year in Collegiate Football is awarded. So I was on the head stage, and people kept coming up asking me to sign their program. Good. I was introduced as pastor of Sugar Land Methodist Church. Hey, man, cool. But they said, Coach Spurrier, would you sign my program? They kept thinking I was Coach Spurrier. I'm not talking about one or two. And I'm kind of thinking, now wait a minute. I was introduced and I prayed at the podium. Maybe they're confused because they were so deep in prayer while I was praying and they didn't see me. Yeah. Then I thought, I know why they're confusing me with Spurrier. They've seen my temper tantrums. And then I thought, no, nobody recognizes me because I'm in a tux. And then after about half a dozen or more, the temptation set in. Where's that program? Right under the name, I could sign Steve's, I mean the picture. There's a picture in the program. I could sign Steve. I'm Coach of the Year, man. But that's not who I was. Let's be clear about our identity. We belong to Jesus. We've been baptized into Christ. We are clothed through the Holy Spirit with Christ. So we are a people who have faith in Jesus, who are put in this place with all of its opportunity, with all of its diversity, with all of the hopes and hurts and hungers of those around us to share God's love. In a few moments, you'll be invited to come forward and remember that, recognize that, celebrate that as you take the Holy Sacrament and as you remember your baptism. Amen.